Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles open there, do me a favor. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." See? I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." Let's pray together. Oh God, we ask you, if you would, to please open our hearts and minds today to receive your word. And God, I pray we would be changed by the power of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The predictors and the prognosticators of the modern age have a problem. As technology advances and knowledge increases, we used to talk about how amazing it was that if you wanted to know something, you could just Google it, you know? Well, now, I know some of y'all are going to say, "Okay, boomer," when I say this, because I'll get ChatGPT out. And some of you guys are like, "You're supposed to use Claude, old man." But anyway, I'll get ChatGPT out and ask ChatGPT a question. And sometimes we can feel like we can know anything, right? At any given moment, we can. I'm probably going to learn after the service that Claude has now been surpassed. I'm even older than I thought, but we'll see. Here's the reality: I'll find out all kinds of things. We can feel like we have all this sort of access to information, just really in our pockets, right? And the reality is that what we've been told for years now is that as technology increases, as we know more, as these things happen, right? As we live a sort of Jetsons-like lifestyle here in our world, that faith is supposed to be on the decline. Years and years ago, Rudolf Bultmann, who was a more liberal theologian, said, "People who use electric razors don't believe in men riding in the cloud." In other words, as these technologies increase, faith is supposed to die. I don't know about this. Our sons got electric toothbrushes in their Easter baskets this morning, and they still came to church. So take that, Rudolf Bultmann. Even more to the point, this week I was struck by an interview that I heard or saw with Victor Glover. Victor Glover is one of the astronauts on the Artemis II mission. My wife's grandmother worked for NASA for a season, and so whether we want to or not, we love the space program in our home, but we do. We love it, and Whitney helps us love it. And Victor Glover was asked in this interview if he had any thoughts leading up to Easter. And he's on a spaceship, okay? So he's literally on a spaceship hurtling through space on his way to the backside of the moon. And he testified in that interview to the fact that we are made by God. He said, "It's just amazing to look back on God's creation." He said, "We're on a spaceship. We're a long way from you, but you're on a spaceship called Earth, a long way from us. And in all of this uninhabitable space, God gave us," he said, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, "but God gave us an oasis. We're in it together there." And it was just this really beautiful message that he had. Before going to space, he had said that there are no atheists on rockets. You might have heard there are no atheists in foxholes. He says there are no atheists on rocket ships. And he also talked about the fact that he's going to be participating with his church remotely while he's in space. And I just want to say, you can do it from the beach, all right, as we get ready for the summertime. Listen, we live in a world where faith is supposed to be dying. How is it that there's a man that's about to be slingshotted around the moon who can still say before he gets on this rocket ship, we need Jesus, whether we're here on Earth or orbiting the moon? What is it? What is it about Jesus that remains so compelling? What is it about Jesus that sticks with us now, even after 2,000 years, against all the odds, when he's supposed to be passé, when we're supposed to be forgetting about him, when mankind is supposed to be moving on? Why is it, right? Why is it? Why is it that this sanctuary is fuller today than it was 10 years ago on Easter Sunday? What is it that's compelling about Christ? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe it's because Jesus raised from the dead. I think it's because Jesus is alive. This is what's compelling about Christ. Lots of people have said meaningful things. In fact, so much of what Jesus said is rooted in what he said and inspired in the Old Testament. So we can't just say it's merely his teaching that compels us. In fact, some of Jesus' most famous thoughts and his most famous teachings are really rooted in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? We can't simply say it's because he's an interesting figure, because he chose to love people. We have example after example of all these things. If this were, I think, a mere myth or a legend or a hoax, I think it would have been exposed already. I just feel like there's just anything that could have happened to make the resurrection this believable, it feels like would have had to have some sort of evidence. I mean, all throughout the New Testament, you notice over and over and over again, the men who are teaching these things are never, nobody ever says, my, how sophisticated these gents are. They say things like, what does this idle babbler wish to say, right? They perceive that they're uneducated. How can they come up with this stuff? By the way, I'm stealing my own thunder for next Sunday, where we'll talk about why we should believe in the resurrection. But that's all this to say that there's something that's compelling about Jesus, and an ossuary or a document or a hoax hasn't been discovered or exposed in all these 2,000 years, and yet here we are still gathering together people from the humblest of backgrounds and means all the way to a man who's over 160,000 miles from Earth, surrounded with some of the most advanced technology in the history of mankind. And among all those people, we still believe that Jesus is Lord and that the resurrection is true. Isn't that amazing? This morning, I want to show you three truths about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Three truths why I think Jesus is still beating the odds against secularism. Three reasons why I think faith in Christ is so persistent. These are three truths that will help you understand what is so compelling about the resurrection. Three truths that will also help you learn more about and praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's point number one this morning. The resurrection destroyed the power of death. That's point number one. The resurrection destroyed the power of death. One of the most beautiful things about the cross and the resurrection narratives in Matthew is the way that it's told from the perspective of a group of women who were there trying before Jesus died, attending to his needs and ministering to him, the Bible says, and then continuing in a similar sort of role during his crucifixion and then now after his death. And so this morning we sort of get to see Jesus through their eyes. We get to see the first Easter through the eyes of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who Matthew mentions earlier. This first Easter morning, they went back to the tomb at first light on the first day of the week. They're on Sunday morning. It's interesting, sometimes for us as Christians, we'll call Sunday the Sabbath, but really, technically, this is not the Sabbath day. And theologically, I'm not a strict Sabbatarian. I don't believe that the Lord's Day is meant to be treated identically to the Jewish Sabbath day. But no matter where you are on the spectrum of how we're going to observe the Sabbath, right? No matter where you are on that, we can all recognize and learn and know that the Jewish Sabbath would have been on the day we call Saturday. It would have been yesterday. And that now the Christian Lord's Day is on Sunday. We celebrate and worship on Sunday because Jesus raised from the dead on Sunday. And so it's the first day of the week, early in the morning. By the way, just to help us understand what's going on, if you go back and read this gospel later, we start a new day at midnight. But in these days, they would have started a new day at sunset. So Monday, once it's dark tonight, it would be Monday. And if we measured time in this Jewish way. And so they go to the tomb. And what did they expect to see that morning? Nathan read for us earlier from Luke's gospel, and Luke gives us a window into the intent that these women had. They were there with spices, a great amount of spices, and they were going there to anoint Jesus' body, to continue the process of preparation for burial. So they were going to anoint his body with spices. Presumably, this guard of soldiers, if you back up a little bit, you can see where Pilate allowed the Sanhedrin to send a guard of soldiers to the tomb. Presumably this happened while the women were away from the tomb. They were there while Jesus was being crucified. They were there while he was being buried. And now, I suppose, they didn't want the sun to go down on them. They went back on the Sabbath and now are coming back on Sunday morning. What do they expect to see? Presumably, they would expect to see what anyone would expect to see when they go to a tomb. They expected to get there, and they expected to see a corpse. That's what you would have expected to see. It's what I would have expected to see. It's what anyone would expect to see. It's what the Sanhedrin would expect. It's what Pilate certainly would expect. It's what the guard of soldiers would expect. Nobody escaped the iron jaw of Rome, right? And once someone's dead, that's that, right? That's how you win. That's how death works. Death wins. And we all recognize that. We all see that every day in our life. Death is inevitable. And when death comes, there is no undoing it. It's one of the great challenges of the technological age, isn't it? I think our forebears would have expected death in ways that sometimes we don't. We sort of always feel like maybe there's one more thing that'll come along, they'll figure something out, or they'll come up with a cure for this, or they'll come up with a situation where we don't have to die. And I think there are people who are trying to find ways not to die even now. But the reality is, and what we all recognize, and what we've recognized for millennia as human beings, is that death wins. The dark shadow of death hangs over everything in this world. The fear of death dampens life, right? Y'all go, you have a good time, but be safe. Everything, we're always thinking about it, aren't we? There's always something in the back of our mind. We want to make sure that we're taking into account we won't last here forever. Everyone gets it, especially people in Jesus' day. Everyone gets how death works. This is one of the things I think that's most frustrating about how some modern people talk about Christianity. They sort of act like ancient people were gullible. It's sort of an anachronistic view of life. C.S. Lewis, great thinker, had a term for this. He called it chronological snobbery. It's the idea that we are the sort of people who can fly around the moon and use electric razors or electric toothbrushes. And so we're smarter and wiser and understand the world better and in more profound ways than those who went before us. That we are smart and those people back there are dumb. It's sort of like up until about 1900, everyone was a Neanderthal, you know? Well, that's as far away from the truth as it could be. People in the ancient world, they knew where babies come from, by the way. There wasn't a virgin birth happening, you know, every 6 weeks or something like that, like some people try to indicate. And there wasn't a resurrection happening on every corner either. Some people act like there's just resurrections happening all the time. But the idea of a resurrection was as unthinkable then as it would be today, maybe more so, right? something's amazing here. Death wins. They knew death wins. What did they expect to see? They expected to see a corpse. And yet, as the passage progresses, we recognize they come to this tomb, and of all the things they find here, the corpse of Jesus is not on the list. The dead body of their Lord is not on the list. In fact, if we just skip forward for just a moment to verse 6, you can see what the angel tells them. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Is that amazing? It isn't amazing that someone saw someone buried. They saw someone put in a tomb. They saw them crucified beforehand. One thing I think we sometimes forget, one of the biggest problems with like a fainting theory that Jesus appeared to be dead but didn't actually die is the unbelievable trauma his body would have gone through. And so just in a couple of days, for him to be back and to be able to travel and to talk to people and all these different things he's seen by thousands of people would have said, yeah, I mean, I guess he was alive, but he looked half dead. I have no records of that sort. He went through unbelievable. They saw him. They saw him beaten and flogged and murdered on the cross. And then they saw him put in the tomb. They saw the stone rolled there. And they get there on this first morning expecting to find a corpse, expecting to anoint this body with spices, and he's not there. Think about this. What would go through your mind? How amazing is it? I want you to just stop for just a moment and think about those moments where you've laid a loved one to rest, or those moments where you've lost someone, or that maybe even right now some of you perhaps are facing down the specter of death in your life. Either in a loved one, or perhaps you've got something going on in your life, a diagnosis or something that just makes death feel palpable and real. Go back to those saddest days, those most difficult days. I spend a lot of time around death and what I do. How do we live with hope? How do we live in hope and thinking about those days? How do we live in hope in these moments? Because we know, because of what Jesus has done, Jesus destroyed death, and I know that whatever grave it is I've cried over in my life, one day, because of what Jesus has done, that grave will be empty. There's hope because Jesus has destroyed death. It's the only thing, frankly, that keeps me sane in this job. Nothing makes me sick to my stomach and more miserable than the thought of getting up here and saying, well, listen, y'all, we're all going to die and we're going to suffer along the way, but hope you'll feel better in knowing that there might be a God out there that might do something about it one day. Oh, man, it sounds awful. It's miserable. And there's somebody out there preaching that right now, or they're, preaching about who knows what. All I can do, I just couldn't take a paycheck. If I couldn't come in here, I wouldn't want a paycheck, frankly. I'd just be miserable. If I couldn't come in here and say, friends, I know you're suffering. I know you're struggling. I know life is hard. I know the world is dark. I know there are things to worry about. And I know there are challenges. And goodness gracious, we're thinking about a million things at once. And Claude's telling us about problems too. There's just so much going on in the world. Jesus destroyed death. Jesus is remaking the world. There's hope in Christ. I've done a lot of funerals, and at many of them, I'll quote John Donne, the famous poet. His sonnet, Death Be Not Proud, he says, Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. It's a bold statement, isn't it? I would say John Donne obviously never almost got in a car wreck. Because when I almost get in a car wreck, my heart's beating through my chest, and I'm thinking death seems pretty mighty and dreadful right now. Right? But you go on, and you realize where Donne's hope is, and it's where our hope is. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. It's the only way I could preach a funeral, is in believing that death does not have the final word. We have hope beyond the grave, thanks to Jesus' resurrection. Second of all, not only is that the case, but second of all, the resurrection reveals Christ's glory. Resurrection destroyed the power of death, but it also reveals Christ's glory. Let's keep walking deeper into this passage with Mary and Mary. As they get there, they go to the tomb, and behold, verse 2, there was a great earthquake. So they get to the tomb, and immediately there's this great earthquake there. And an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven. And he came, and he rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. There's something about this guy nonchalantly just sort of hanging out on the stone that makes me really happy. You know, just sitting there. I guess he's got his legs crossed, you know. What are you guys up to? What did they expect to experience there, though? Not an earthquake. I think they expected to experience sadness and mourning. And yet what they're experiencing is so different. There's this earthquake and the stone is rolled away. By the way, it would have been very difficult to do this. And so presumably through the earthquake or through obviously some sort of supernatural situation, the stone is rolled away. The angel appears and he sits on it. And the Bible says the angel's appearance in verse 3, it was like lightning. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to describe something weird, or something hard to explain. So we don't really know exactly what it means for his appearance to be like lightning. All that we know is that he is an impressive figure, right? There's something going on here. And you see lightning, and lightning's kind of amazing and awe-inspiring. Or you see a picture of lightning. I don't know if you've seen some of those. Those are amazing to me. And it's amazing. It's ethereal. It beckons to something greater. Such is the appearance of this angel. The Bible says his clothing was white as snow. There's a purity to this angel, to this being. And so the guards who were there, right? Pilate had said, go and make it as secure as you can, the Sanhedrin. They're nervous that somebody's going to come steal the body, you know? I wonder if there's a little bit of irony here that it's only Mary and Mary that go back to the tomb, right? That these Sanhedrin were afraid of these two ladies who are just going to anoint the body. Nobody's trying to steal Jesus' body. But they come, and they're apparently, I would guess they don't know, because they wouldn't have access to it because the tomb had been sealed. So they're probably unaware that when they get there, they're not going to be able to do what they came to do. But when they get there, there's this cohort of soldiers. Presumably, they should be afraid of them. They're fearful of them. The Bible says they stood at a distance during Jesus' crucifixion, presumably, again, because of kind of a fearfulness of getting caught up in the whole situation. But here they come up on these soldiers and they should be afraid of them. And this angel appears. And do you see what happens in verse 4? I love it. These are soldiers and representatives of the mightiest country in the world at that moment. The Bible says, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. All right, this is one angel, right? Do y'all remember earlier that Jesus said, if he wanted to, this is what he tells Peter, I could call down what? Legions of angels, okay? And they would defend me. They would take care of this. So one dude shows up. He looks like lightning. He doesn't even have to do anything. The guard of soldiers that's there to, quote, protect the tomb sees him, and immediately they all fall into comas. Tough dudes. Real tough guys. And yet Mary and Mary are still there, aren't they? And he turns to the women and says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. To these women who you think would be afraid of the guards, or should be at least, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Isn't that amazing? It's the most amazing news in the world. These women are receiving here the most unbelievable thing human ears had ever heard, never would hear. Jesus Christ was dead, but now he's alive. Then he gives them the command. He says to go quickly and tell Jesus' disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. Only one angel was enough here. It was enough to roll back the stone. By the way, Jesus wasn't there when they rolled open the stone, right? His tomb was already empty. The tomb was opened, the stone was rolled away, not for Christ to get out, D.A. Carson makes this point, but for us to be able to look in, for us to see what God has done. Jesus could have called down these legions of angels, but one was enough to undo this whole cohort, to totally demobilize them. Do you see what the resurrection is doing for us? It's showing us the glory and power of Jesus. The hills themselves can't hold him, right? There are later times in his glorified body where he's able to appear behind closed doors to his disciples. There's nothing in this world that can hold him back, as the great hymn says, right? Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ is open paradise. The resurrection shows us his glory and power. Anyone who was going to that tomb that day would have expected to experience grief and mourning. They would have seen the power of Rome in the sealed tomb, in this cohort of soldiers. They would have seen the glory of the Sanhedrin and their ability to keep their ways pure, so it would seem. Their ability to snuff out what they would have called a false prophet. But the empty tomb turns all those things on its head. We see something totally different. We see the glory of Christ. We see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. I ask you this question today. Are you sold out to the glory structures of this world that's quickly passing away? Are you sold out for money or power or influence or sex or success or whatever else, what other cultural idols our world is obsessed with? Or perhaps you're on the other side of things. You're not sold out to those things. You just wish you had them. They always seem elusive. They always seem just outside of your grip. Friends, the resurrection shows us that there's another glory. There's a glory that's veiled in this life. There's a glory that transcends all those things. In fact, those things that they're most pronounced throughout the Gospel of Matthew get upended over and over and over and over again. Think about the power that gets demonstrated. You think about Herod's lust resulting in John the Baptist being beheaded. The resurrection tells us that no matter what those power structures in the world or those glory structures in the world that we're longing for, ultimately Jesus triumphs over them. That glory, or a greater glory, is attainable to us through Christ. True glory, true elevation, not things that are fleeting, not things that leave you empty over time. This angel scared the soldiers nearly to death, but he comforts, he speaks to these women who trust in Jesus. Friends, I want you to know something right now, that true glory is revealed in the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. Resurrection destroyed death's power. It reveals Christ's glory. And finally, the resurrection demonstrates God's grace. From there, Mary and Mary do what they're told. This is always a point, as a pastor, anytime this shows up in the Bible, I always want to mention it. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey, right? What do? They hear this word from this angel who's clearly speaking on behalf of God, and when he tells them a command from God, what do? Trust and obey, right? They listen and they do what they're told. It's just something very simple in the Christian life. Obedience goes a long way in honoring the Lord. They obey the angel's orders. And the Bible says, with fear and great joy, they depart quickly, and with fear and great joy, they're running to tell the disciples what the angel has told them. Fear, I think, in knowing the glory they're experiencing. Joy in knowing what good news they have heard. By the way, I'll say this is maybe one of the most succinct ways to describe the Christian life I can think of. Fear and joy. A healthy fear and respect of God. An obedience to God. A recognition that when you come to worship, you're coming into the presence of the living God. The Bible says to fear God. That doesn't mean necessarily to be afraid of God, right? But to come with reverence and awe. And at the same time, the Christian life should not only be characterized by reverence and awe, but it should be characterized by joy, by a delight in who God is and what God has done for us. These women are running. They're running to tell Jesus' disciples what's happening. And as they're running, they get interrupted in their obedience. And they're on the road, all their hopes, all their desires, he meets them. He calls out, greetings. Isn't it amazing? Jesus says hello. And immediately they come to him, the Bible says, and they fall at his feet. And what do? They worship him. All this time throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been telling everyone, I am divine. I am God. In lots of different ways we're meant to see this. And now the resurrection makes it abundantly clear. We've seen these witnesses so far. We've seen the witness of these women. And then if that's not enough for you, then perhaps an angel appearing from heaven will be enough to tell you. And then you might say, still not enough for me to believe. And at this moment, Jesus himself shows up. He's another witness to his own resurrection. And as soon as these women see him, immediately they drop to his feet and grab hold of them and worship him. It would have been radically unthinkable for faithful Jewish women to even consider worshiping a man. But there's something about what has happened that morning that makes it so clear to them, this is God. This is the Son of God. And then he speaks. What would they expect to hear? You go tell those disciples of mine how I feel about them treating me the way they did. How do you like me now, you know? I told you. I tried to tell y'all what was going to happen. What part of, and after 3 days I will rise again, did you not understand? Why weren't there more of y'all here? What are all these spices for? Didn't you believe? What did they expect to hear? Probably not what he said. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. His what? His brothers? We talk about Peter, who betrayed him? Are we talking about the other disciples who fell asleep while he's trying to pray? Are we talking about all these guys who just abandoned him? My brothers. They scattered from him. They abandoned him. They left him. And yet he wants to see them. He wants them to know the good news. Because the good news isn't just for the faithful ones. It's not just for the ones that are doing everything right. The good news is for sinners. The good news is for the broken. The good news is for those of us that have messed up. And I think most of us have, haven't we? He calls his disciples his brothers. Friends, from the cross to the resurrection, there's a glaring message that keeps repeating. And it's this: heaven's gates are open wide for anyone who would enter them by faith. But friends, faith is supposed to be on the decline. It's supposed to be dying because the world is just getting better. And in so many ways, it really is, right? We have better health care than we've ever had. We have better access to nutrition than we've ever had. We've got so many blessings and benefits. And all the things that religion was supposed to be soothing us about seem to be getting better and better and better and better. And yet, we seem to also, at the same time, be getting emptier and emptier and emptier and emptier. Why? Why is it that education and nutrition and all the things that are good things, why is it they're not fulfilling us? I ask you this question: what are you trusting in today? Is the resurrection compelling to you? I can tell you this. You need to put your trust and faith in Jesus even now. You can't expect to live life in a way that's hopeful, meaningful, fulfilling without the hope we have in Jesus. He stands with arms open wide. You need to remember this. Whether we're here on earth or whether we're orbiting the moon, we need Jesus. He raised from the dead. Will you embrace him by faith today? I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put your trust and faith in Christ, I believe with all my heart that if even now you would turn from your sins and repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, right now you'll be saved. He stands waiting on you, waiting to receive you into his kingdom. If you need someone to talk to, if you need someone to pray with, if you've never trusted Jesus before, I'm going to be standing down front. There's going to be a song playing. I'd love for you to come and respond to the Lord. And if you need someone to talk to, I'll be waiting on you. Second of all, you may be a Christian who says, Pastor, I'm sort of sold out to some of these things in the world, or who knows what's going on. I'm suffering. I'm struggling. Would you pray with me? I'll be waiting on you down front this morning as the song plays. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. How wonderful would it be to say, on Easter Sunday in 2026, I made the decision to commit to join First Baptist Church Gads in my church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means to be a member here. After this prayer, I want you to respond to the Lord. I'll be waiting on you as the song plays if you need someone to talk to.